I can get in the days we live in. So I really appreciate that. We've been looking here in Psalm 23 for a long while now. And still looking in verse number 4, we're talking about the shepherd's staff and the things that it does. I wish I could just keep going and going and going on these things. Because if you keep digging and digging and digging, Brother Cliff, you just keep going and going and going, and you'd never get past it. But verse 4 of Psalm 23, as I said, you know, way back when, this is the climax of the passage, and David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so we've been dealing the last few weeks with this, with the staff and all the things that it does, and how the shepherd uses it to prod the sheep and to help them and encourage them along. And you know, the last few weeks we've been looking at how the shepherd can use that as an extension of his arm to prevent the sheep from going the wrong way. And I appreciate the prodding and the prevention. Yes. Of my shepherd. And you know, the last thing that we're going to talk about that we see that staff is used for is for pulling the sheep. And you know, we talked about that staff has a hook on it, that shepherd's staff, and that thing's there for a purpose. And that thing's to reach around that sheep, whether it be to grab it right around the chest, around the neck, jerk that thing back where it needs to be, or grab, hook a leg if it can.
That's right, brother.
There's times that those sheep are trying to go away that the shepherd doesn't want them to go. And maybe the shepherd needs to get a good closer look at them. And he can't reach them with his arms, so he takes that staff, sticks it out there, and grabs a hold of them. I've never done it to a sheep, Brother Jesse. But when I was growing up, me and Dad had a hook that we could grab chickens with. And so I know exactly how it works. And but I'm thankful that all my life I've learned that no matter where I'm at, that we have a shepherd that has a desire to pull us close. And I guess if I can encourage you with anything this morning, it's the fact that no matter where you're at, no matter where you're struggling, what the problem is, whether you're a sinner, whether you're a saint, no matter where you're at in the spectrum, there's a staff, and that staff is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the mediator between God and man that He used to reach down and pull you and I close to Him. And that's the main point today, is that God is trying to pull you close.
Go ahead.
And no matter where you're at today, saved or lost, He's got a desire to pull you close.
Yeah.
And as I thought on this, as I said, I mean, that staff is a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what that tells us is there's times that in the life of those sheep, Brother Jesse, that they get injured. They get hurt. And the truth of the matter is Kevin, they can't fix it on their own.
That's right.
And the sad part about it is they don't even realize that if they would just stop and grab a hold of the shepherd, that he could fix the problem.
That's right.
But thankful for a shepherd with more knowledge than the sheep that says, "Well, you don't know that you need fixing. And even if you did, you don't know how to fix it." He said, "But I do." And so he grabs a hold of those sheep and he pulls them up close so that he can fix whatever the brokenness is, whatever the trouble is. And so as I thought on these things and how that we're drawn close to the Lord, I'm just going to read you a few verses, and you just think on these. You don't need to turn there. John 12:32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will do what? Draw all men unto me." James 4:8 tells us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That means when the Lord ever says, "I will," what that means is He's got an overcoming strong desire to do something. It's not He's just saying, "Brother Kevin, that I'm going to go do this." What He says is, it's not just that He will do it, as we use the term will, but He's saying, "I have a desire. I have a motivation, a longing." And so that's what He says. When He says, "I will give you rest," guess what He's saying? "I desire to give you rest."
That's right.
And He goes on, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He says, "Come." Nathaniel, He desires us to be close to Him. Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I?" In other words, He says, how often I have a great desire to bring you close to me. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." So He has the desire, but the Israelites that He's speaking of there didn't have that desire. John 7:37, He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Do you get the overwhelming picture of how that Christ has a desire for you and I to be close to Him? Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." So over and over and over again, we see the extension of the Savior through the staff as He reaches out and says, "Come and come." And that staff is the Lord Jesus. He was the staff that reached out to get you and I. Specifically, He came to the household of Israel, Brother Kevin. He came unto His own. And it says, "And His own received Him not." But then He says, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God." So I'm thankful that that includes you and I. And so He has a desire for us to be drawn close. Now we understand that the majority of those passages are talking about salvation, are talking about starting, beginning a relationship. But once we're in the relationship, it doesn't end. As I read the one there, it says, "Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you." But once we are saved, Brother Jesse, He doesn't say, "I'm done with you. Go out on your merry way." But Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So He just pulls us close through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God." How do we draw nigh? Through the covenant that was made by His dear Son. Do you see how over and over the staff is just a picture? He's pulling us to Him. Through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Flip with me, if you've got your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, the purpose over and over and over of the Lord Jesus is to bring us to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, amen, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh."
Right.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith,
hey,
having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." He said, let us draw near, but he didn't say, let us draw near and stop there. But he said, with what? Full assurance of faith. He's told us, folks, over and over and over, his desire is to be close to us. And the staff, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself, has reached out. And he's reaching for every one of us. And yet, Jesse, we just fight sometimes. And I don't know why. I don't know why in our flesh. Brother Kevin, I don't know why we're so rebellious. But his will is that we be close. But what we find a lot of times over and over, the will of man is to stay away. And so every one of us here today, especially if you're born again, you're a double-willed person. And so within yourself, he's trying to pull you close. And if you're born again, there's a man on the inside who says, I want to get as close. I want to be like John over there. I want to be right up in his bosom.
Yep.
But then there's another part that says, I want to get as far away as I can get. And that's just the truth of being a sheep, is that there's part of them that want to be fixed, but at the same time, you see that overcoming will of that sheep that's trying to pull away.
You're right.
Those sheep know the shepherd, but yet they still try to rebel against him. Why do we do that, folks? I don't know. I just know that Paul had the same war. And he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Right.
He said, there's sin dwelleth in me, lieth in me. And I'm here today to tell you, while we're in this life, that don't end.
That's right.
Paul said, I know that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So, all I know is that our Savior loved us so much that he painted the picture over and over again in the Scripture, Brother Doug, that his desire is to be close. And he's shown us in every way possible. He's reached out. And if we'll just let our will succumb to his will, the difference that it makes. But Even though we are sheep and he's our shepherd, he's a little bit different than than other shepherds. He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, hey. Right? He's the good shepherd, all those things. But what I know about people, we're not exactly like sheep, are we? We're depicted as sheep, but He will pull and He will pull and He will extend that staff. But at the same time, a lot of times He ain't going to make you come.
That's right. Sure.
So it's different. And I wish there was times in my life, Jesse, that He would have just made me do the right thing. But the truth of the matter is, He let me rebel. Wasn't His will? God don't tempt with evil. Don't ever let people tell you that. But He uses it. And He allows it. And those times, Brother Kevin, that in probably my greatest rebellion in my life, I guess when I look at it, I think, Lord, why did I do that? Why did I hurt you that way? Why did my will overcome your will? And I guess the difference is that He is our shepherd. He's such a great shepherd and chief shepherd that He could let me go and rebel a little bit and then use my rebellion to turn it around in the end and bring about a greater good and help me to understand how much greater His love was for me. And then I'm reminded that the Bible says over there in Romans, it says where sin did abound, said grace did much more abound. And I'm reminded the book of Hebrews says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so for me to stand up here and say I understand it all, I don't know how He can take my mess ups and my worst mistakes and fix me when I didn't want to be fixed.
Yes.
While I rebelled, He used my rebellion to fix something. Now, the path to get there was a lot harder than if my will would have just succumbed to His will. But I'm thankful for our Savior. I'm thankful for our shepherd that has a desire to be close. And if you're His sheep, He's going to draw you close. But He will give you some reins to rebel and make decisions. And now that brings it down to a level that makes me nervous, because I know how easy it is for me to make the wrong decision. And so we've got to be careful. But I'm thankful for a Savior that no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you're going through, what struggle you're facing, His desire is to draw you close. And so I'm thankful for the pulling, the compelling of the Savior to come to Him. And so the two things that I notice about that staff is, one, we just covered, that He desires to draw us close. But the other thing that I find that staff does is there's times that those sheep get in a spot where they're in danger. And they can't get themselves out. And so what does the shepherd do? He reaches down with that staff and grabs a hold of them things and he pulls them out of harm's way.
Hey.
And so I'm thankful for the times in my life that, Brother Donnie, I've been in harm's way. I've been in danger. And right in the midst of that danger, He just pulled me out. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think about some other passages in the Scripture. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so there was a time that I was in a pit, and I was down in the miry clay. I was lost without hope in Christ. And it's one thing to just be in a pit, right? But it says he was in miry clay. What that tells me, he was burying up.
Yep.
He couldn't dig his way out.
That's right.
He couldn't climb out. He was stuck. And so had to have somebody else to bring him out. And so the Lord reached down and brought him up also out of the horrible pit. And so he went from pit, he set him where? On a rock. So he took him from pit to the peak. So I'm thankful for that. Yeah. Amen. That's a blessing. That there was a time in my life where I was in a pit. But I've never been on a peak, I don't guess, as much as I was the night I got born again. From the pit to the peak. He changed my situation.
Hey.
Changed my situation. But then I thought about 1 Peter 3:18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so not only did he take me from pit to peak, but I went from a sinner to a saint.
Hey.
And so he changed my salvation, gave me salvation. So I'm thankful for that. Look with me at Hebrews 10, verse 9, if you will. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin, or offering for sin." And so I'm thankful that even though I didn't understand everything that happened the night I got saved, I can read in the Scripture and find that I went from a sinner that had all these things that were weighed against me, all these sins that were taken away. And I don't understand how one sacrifice could cleanse sin forever. But it did. And it says once for all.
Yep.
Christ died once for all. He paid for my sins. And every sin that I've committed since the day Christ died was a future sin, Brother
yep.
Kevin. And so sometimes we get caught up, and people get caught up, and doctrines get caught up on, well, he saved me from my past sins. Well, your past sins were a future sin after the death of Christ.
That's right.
Amen. What about my present sins? They were future sins. What about my future sins? They're future sins. What I'm telling you is that if your faith lies in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are gone.
Yes, sir.
Past, present, future.
Thank God.
They were all future. Would everybody agree with that? From the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, from His resurrection, every sin we've committed is a future sin. And if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that all our sins are forgiven, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but then he says he would have to die again. If Brother Joe, if the sins that I had committed in my past were the only thing that Christ forgave, as soon as I sinned again, what would have to happen? Is he going to die again, Jordan? He offered one sacrifice for sin.
That's right.
Forever. So we've got to make sure that we understand the difference in our relationship with Christ and our fellowship. You say, well, what about 1 John where he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right?
Yes, sir.
You say, what about that?
That's right.
Well,
amen.
That's still right.
Yes, sir.
But salvation is a position. It is a relationship.
That's right.
It is a place where I was put in Christ, hid with Christ in God.
Oh, yeah.
It says I was made a son.
Yep.
It said when I believed, I gained eternal life, everlasting life.
Thank God.
He says we have life now. Right? He said if you believe now, you have everlasting life. The ones that don't have it are those that don't believe. Right? Does everybody understand what
yes,
I'm saying?
Sir.
So, salvation is a relationship. We were made sons. If we're sons, we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ.
Thank God.
That's settled. My salvation's settled. Nothing can change my salvation. Now, my fellowship. This is where we get into 1 John. See, 1 John was written that we may know that we have eternal life.
That's right.
Everybody read it? I think it's what, 1 John 5, about verse 13, something like that? 1 John 5. He tells us, these things have I written that you may know. So we can know that salvation is done.
Yep.
But all the rest, When you read, you got to understand. He says, I want you to know your salvation's done, but you can mar your fellowship.
Right.
And so he says, in the same book, he says you can't sin, but he also says, if you do sin, and if you say you don't have sin, you make him a liar.
Right.
So how do you reconcile the two? You can't do it unless you separate your relationship and your fellowship.
That's right.
So there's a man on the inside. That man is the Lord Jesus that's dwelling on the inside of every believer. He cannot sin.
Hey.
He can't. It's impossible.
Yep.
But there's a man on the outside that's as much a sinner as was ever a sinner. God did not save the flesh.
Hey, that's right.
And so that's the part that needs continual cleansing.
Yes, sir.
And what do we call that process? We call it sanctification.
Yes.
So we get saved, but then that begins a process, sanctification. So I don't know why I said all that. But maybe it'll help somebody understand the difference between salvation and sanctification. If you read your Bible, what you'll find is salvation is in three, you'll find at least three phases.
Yes, sir.
You'll find a past tense salvation. You'll find people saying, you were saved. Past tense. But then you'll find that when you read, you'll find people saying, we are saved. But then there's also a forward-looking for a salvation that's coming one day. And so I was saved. My position was settled in Christ when I got born again. Now, between now and the time that I die or the time that the Lord comes and gets us, I'm being saved in my body right now. I'm being sanctified. I'm being drawn closer to Him. I'm being more sanctified, more set apart. He's cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Right? And then there's a day coming over there, 1 John, we read once again, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we're going to be complete. This thing's a process. But if you ever got the start of the process right, the rest of the process will be right as well.
Amen. That's it.
The book of, I think, Philippians tells us that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So if the work ever started, guess what will happen? He'll finish it. He does a perfect job. So He took me from pit to peak. I went from sinner to saint. Deuteronomy 6:22-23 says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, before our eyes, and He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." Look at John chapter 8 also. What time is it? You might know. Okay, we're good then. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so what we find in both Deuteronomy and the book of John, we find a captivity. So we have a group of people in Deuteronomy that were down in Egypt. They were held captive. Right? Everybody following? So, but then over in John, what we see is that we have people that are in captivity, but they've got to enter captivity. They're servants to sin. That's what he said there. So what I find is that over in Deuteronomy, the Bible says in verse 23, chapter 6, verse 23, says, "And He brought us out from thence, that He might do what? That He might bring us in." And so there was a time, folks, that we were in danger. We were down in bondage. But our bondage was not to Egypt physically, but we were servants to sin. And so we were in danger. Some of us didn't even know we were in danger. But it says that He brought us out. And He said over there in John 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So we went from captivity. Now where are we at? Hopefully, we're in Canaan. Captivity to Canaan. We ought to be living in a place of joy. And that's where God brought them from, a place of captivity. And where did He want to take them? He wanted to take them to Canaan. But would they believe? They failed to believe. And so what did they get to do for 40 years?
Amen.
They got to wander around in the wilderness. So the children of Israel leaving Egypt was a type of salvation. The picture of mine and your salvation. But from there, where did God want to take them? He wanted to take them to a promised land. That land was the land of Canaan. The promised land. The land that He had promised Isaac and Jacob. But the problem was the Israelites would not obey and believe. And so there was a whole generation of folks that had to die out, didn't get to see that land. And I'm afraid today that God wants to draw us out of a place of captivity. And He has. But He didn't draw us out just to draw us out. But He drew us out that He might do what? That He might bring every one of us in. And you say, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that's not what we're talking about. He wanted to take the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and bring them into Canaan, a place that was flowing with milk and honey. But the thing was, once they got there, things weren't perfect. They still had battles. They still had fights. They still had wars. They still had struggles. That's not a picture of heaven.
That's right.
What is Canaan a picture of? It's a picture of a life of a Christian that is living in obedience to God and enjoying His blessings based on that. Mm-hmm. And that's where God wants every one of us to be. He pulled us out that He might bring us in. And so He changed our situation. He's changed our salvation. He's changed our captivation. We were captivated or captive in sin, and He wanted to bring us out of that. A couple more things we were in danger of, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1. I know this is a lot today, folks. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And so here we see that we were enemies. That's a dangerous place to be, is the enemy of God. But that's what He says down there in verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, but now He's reconciled." That means He took the separation that there was between us, and He mended that. How did He do it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He does is through Him. And so we went from enemy to exonerated. And He changed my dedication. There was a time that I was dedicated to sin, to the flesh. And now, if you're born again, where should your dedication be? It ought to be to the Savior.
Right.
Lastly, Galatians chapter 4. Flip back a couple of books there. Galatians chapter 4. Trying to wrap this up today. Verse 3 through 7. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons," that's present tense, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so lastly, we were a servant, Brother Cliff. But our service was not to God. What was our service to? It was to sin. It was to the world. But He took me from being a servant and He made me a son. And so He changed my relation. So just remember those. He changed our situation, our salvation, captivation, our dedication, and our relation. And so David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So the word comfort means to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, to enliven. I like the latter part. It says to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console, to relieve from depression or trouble. So how are we comforted by the staff? How is it? By the staff and the rod. They comfort me. Just remember where David was. He was in the valley of the shadow of death. He was in the shadows. And there's some things, if you all remember that I said, that are seen more clearly when you're in the shadows. And so it's times, and there's people in this room right now, they're in very low places. But just be reminded in those times, you can remember that there's a God with a rod who's in control. And He has a staff that He wants to pull you close. And you can just be comforted in the fact that He loves us that much. And that He knows what we are. He remembers we're dust. And so David sees more clearly the Lord's strength and security in his most difficult of circumstances. Mm-hmm. And you know what he finds? The greatest sense of God's presence. In this, he finds comfort that can be found nowhere else. And so I say to you today, let our shepherd comfort you too. Amen. And man, there's no comfort found anywhere else.
That's right.
And we've got a whole world, and I know my time is well out, but we got a whole world of people, Brother Kevin. It just seems like they're looking for comfort and help everywhere besides the Lord. And for those of us who trust the Lord, we step back and we look in their life and we say, how do you not see? But then we remember, it says, the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in their hearts. Folks, we don't have to be that way. We can be comforted. I appreciate everybody's good attention. That wraps up verse 4. We'll move on, Lord willing. And I'll try to get through this, I promise. But there's just a wealth of things every time I look, and I just keep seeing and adding to it. So y'all just pray for me that I'll move on. But we'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray back there in the rooms.